Today, I've come simply to remind you about something. I've come simply to encourage you and to show you once again the God that you serve. I've come to remind you about the God that we worship every single day, every single week as we come into this house. And I've come to bring you good news that the God that you serve, the creator of the universe, is here. He's close to you. He's near you. In fact, you know what it says in the word of God, that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, that he is near you, that he loves you. The almighty, the powerful, the ever present, the everlasting, the one that you can't prove wrong because he's real, is close. And I know some of you maybe have come into this house and you have some things stacked against you, some things that you're facing. I mean, this is a new year, 2011. And you know, we've had amazing messages this entire year. I mean, reevaluating our life and setting up our priorities. You know, Pastor Sue talked about, worry and how we can't be caught up in that sin of worry, but we've got to live each day. And you know, Pastor Eleanor talked about friends. And God has just really lined up some great messages. So today, I'm just here to remind you, don't give up. That whatever issue, whatever thing you're facing like this, it's not comparable to God. Because he's close to you. You see, sometimes we think God is way up in heaven. Does he even hear us? Does he even listen to us? Doesn't he know what I'm going through? And he does. Because he's not a far off church. He's here with you. I want to read you a verse in Isaiah 46. It says this, 46:5. God speaking. He says, to whom will you liken me? And make me equal. And compare me that we should even be alike. You see, we do that. We take our issue or our problem, and we kind of compare it to God. Now, I've learned being in church that you're not supposed to compare people because someone always gets smaller. Do you know what I mean? But just for kicks, let's compare some issues that you might have in your life to God. Because without talking about it, sometimes we hold things in, and it's almost as if you have this secret doubt or the secret worry. And you know, a secret with Satan is never safe. Okay, you don't want to have that. So let's bring it to light for a second. Let's talk about, maybe you've been dealing with some doubt. Maybe you talked to a friend, you know, about a documentary that they watched. And maybe you're dealing with some doubt. Maybe you've been thinking about, is God real? You know, and here comes this doubt just rising up. I mean, maybe you started, your kids are going to college, or maybe you're going to college or high school, and they're talking about the Darwin theory. And all of a sudden, here comes this doubt. Now, let's compare that to God, who's been forever, whom science really actually proves that he is the intelligent designer. And yet, we fall into this doubt of a 150-year-old theory that has a lot of loopholes, and we start to think, is God even real? But he is God. He's bigger. We can't compare that. Maybe you've gotten a bad report. Maybe a doctor gave you a bad report about a sickness. Maybe there's a loved one that you love and care about that's gotten a bad report. And here comes in these worries. And you think, but the report says this. But the cells are doing this. But the cure isn't found. And then we can read in Scripture about God and the eyewitness accounts of healings throughout the gospel. People who had seen with their own eyes what God has done to heal somebody. You see, you guys serve a God that you cannot compare those things to. Maybe it's relationships with your husband. Maybe it's a relationship that there's a lot of fighting. Maybe there's been some trust that's been, you know, broken. Is God not big enough that he can reignite a passion and a love for your spouse? Of course he is. Maybe it's finances. Maybe you're about ready to lose your house. Maybe you've lost your job. Does it not say in the word that he will never let the righteous go without bread? Maybe you're dealing with a little bit of lust. Can we go there? I've been talking about sex like all month to the teenagers. So I'm going to talk to you about it for a second. Maybe you're dealing with a little bit of lust. I mean, maybe you're lonely. Maybe you're not married. Maybe you're in the dating scene. I mean, maybe there's some temptations. You know, we talk about all the time to the boys about the computer stuff. But the truth is, the girls can look at it too. And maybe there's some lust in your life. And do you think God who designed your body as a sexual being. You know, sex was not created by the devil, right? Like, God created sex, okay? And if he made you a sexual being, and at the age of 12 or 13 or whatever, you hit puberty, that God zapped you with hormones. And did you know that those are, your hormones go from one day at being a certain rate to 600% more another day when you hit puberty? So when your kids are doing things like that and you just want to smack them upside the head, it kind of gives you a little bit of understanding. Not only that with your teenagers, just a little bit more information, is that the last thing to develop in the brain is the frontal lobe, which is the decision-making process. So you have your kids zapped up with 600% more hormones and they can't make good decisions. Kind of gives us a little bit more mercy. But do you think God, who did that, who made you a sexual being, wouldn't give you the self-control to control yourself? He designed you. He knows. God is not a God who's up in heaven laughing and making a joke of all this. He knows what's going on. You see, whatever we compare God to, he's always bigger. Maybe it's other religions. You know, there's a lot of other religions in America now. We used to be a very Christian nation. Well, I was just talking to some teenagers, and I think they went to Rev. And now there's a lot of Muslims who are out there almost evangelizing this religion. In fact, they even have a group called Easy Breezy Beautiful Covered Girl. Okay? And they say, if you want to know anything, just come to our club. And they're reaching out to your teenagers about a religion that is not godly. Yet they say, well, it's just like your God. No, we do not serve the same God. And so maybe there's a temptation to think, well, is God really the only God? Yes. He is everlasting, ever present. He's the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And we can always try to compare God to something else. But God says in Isaiah 46:5, who can you even liken to me? Who can even stand up to me? And that's what I want to encourage you about this morning, is that issue, that thing that's before your face. Maybe it's a prayer that still hasn't been answered yet. God is God. God is God, and he is for you, and he is with you, and he is bigger. I want to read out of Romans 8:31. If you got your Bibles, turn there. And we were just singing a song about it. And it says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Circle that in your Bible. Highlight that in your Bible. If God is for you, then who can be against you, church? He is for you. He wants the best for you. He loves you and cares about you. And then it goes on in verse number 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. My goal this morning is for you to walk out those doors and see God bigger than when you came in. Because that'll encourage you. That'll push you. That'll keep you going. That'll drive you to make dreams and watch them come true. See, some of your hearts have been so broken. You don't even want to dream anymore because you've been let down. Somebody's let you down. Stop that. God is for you. And if he's for you, then who can be against you, church? He loves you. So today's message is titled, Why God is Matchless. He's matchless. You can't compare him to anything. And he's your God. So why is he matchless? And what does that have to do with you? Number one is this, is that God spares us because he loves us. You and I know what we deserve. You and I know the sins that we've committed. You and I know the intents of our heart, which God calls wicked and evil. Well, I mean, we deserve hell. And yet he spares us and he loves us. He doesn't want you to go there. He sent his son to die on the cross for you so that you wouldn't have to do that. And I want to show you in Genesis an amazing example in Genesis 22 with Abraham and Isaac. How God spared Isaac. And let's start in Genesis 22, verse number 1. It says, now it came to pass that after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And then he told them, I want you to take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. I mean, I don't even have to go into explaining that because all of you are like, oh, I could never. I could never. And so Abraham does this. He's the father, Abraham, the father of faith. Hebrews talks about him all the time about how great his faith was. But there's a couple of things that I want to look at with Abraham. You see, Abraham, his father did not serve God. So when he grew up, there was a lot of gods around him. And most of the time, these gods would ask for sacrifices. They would ask for self-mutilation, cutting themselves. The gods were always angry and they always wanted something. And sometimes it was your firstborn. And so here's Abraham, and he's following God. He's heard God speak, which was amazing because we all know that the other gods were fake. They were carved images. They weren't real. They were demonic things. And so here's Abraham listening to God the Father, and God is telling him something to do. He says, I want you to go sacrifice your firstborn. And he tells him how to do it. And he says, go up on the mountain. I want you to make a burnt offering. Now, Abraham, what's interesting about him is he says, okay. So he picks up his son and they go to the mountain. And let's go ahead and read on what the word of God says in verse number 7. And it says, but Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. He said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? So the boy began to ask questions. Now, we may see him as a little boy, but history tells us is that he was probably around 11, 12, 13 years old. He knows what's happening. So he says, Dad, I don't see the lamb. And what is Abraham could have said this. You know what, son? There's a lot of gods in this world, and sometimes they ask for the firstborn. But he doesn't say that. He says this, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And then they came to the place of which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there, and he placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac. Could you imagine tying your son's hands, tying him to the altar so he wouldn't squirm around? So when this happened, he would stay on the altar. And he bound Isaac and he laid him on the altar upon the wood. And then Abraham stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. A moment where maybe he was thinking, I've seen this before. I've seen people that I grew up with sacrifice their firstborn. I've seen the gods angry and they needed to have this. But look what God does. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. You know, he was happy to get interrupted at that point. Here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for I know that you fear God since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. What separated God the Father from these other fake gods was that he spared the son, was that he loved the son, was that he cared for Abraham. He wasn't into human sacrifice, and you can read in Deuteronomy how God wrote laws about how you shouldn't burn your kids. And you're like, seriously? Yeah, seriously. People were burning their kids, and God had to tell them not to because he's not into human sacrifice. He spares us, and he loves us, and he cares about your situation. So when you start comparing God to maybe the bad report, remember, he spares us. He loves us. He wants you to live. He wants you to be blessed. He wants your loved ones to live. You know, another example is this. It is the Ten Commandments. You know, the Ten Commandments, sometimes people look at that and think, God's just a bunch of rules. You know, and that really frustrates me that God would have all these rules. Well, let's look at the history of that. There's a bunch of slaves who've been in slavery for hundreds of years. And then God rescues them out of that. And he gives them 10 commandments, which is how we read it. But did you know that in the Hebrew tradition, they don't just read it as 10 commandments, but it's actually a marriage proposal called the ketubah. And it's a 10-word vow of a marriage proposal. And he says, if you will be my people, I will be your God. And he begins to add dignity to their life with these commandments. And you say, how? Well, the first one is, you shall have no other gods before me. Okay, you know, we came from a land where they had lots of gods. So we'll just make you our God. He says, no name in vain, no idols. But then he says, you need to remember the Sabbath, that day of rest. Well, if you've been a slave for hundreds of years, a day of rest sounds pretty good, right? Okay. And then he goes on to say that honor your father and mother, you know, and many times in history, you will see that the gods, the fate gods, would ask a son to sleep with his mother. Why would they do that? To remove dignity from your life, to make you shameful. So God says, no, you will honor your father and mother. There will be no killing and no murdering. Well, that's great, because the Egyptians would just kill, you know, a Hebrew person whenever they felt like it. So God's going to protect me. God's going to watch over me because he loves me. There's no adultery. You mean someone can't just take my wife? Because the Egyptians would do that. They would rape my wife whenever they wanted her. And see, what God was doing, see, he was sparing them, redeeming them, not just a bunch of rules, but putting dignity back into their life. Church, you've got to understand that God is for you. He is not against you. He wants you to live a life of goodness, a life of dignity, because he loves you so much. Just be encouraged that whatever obstacle you're in today, that God is for you. Number two thing that God does is he empowers us. He empowers us. You say, well, what does that mean? Turn to Matthew 16. And we've read this verse before, but it's so good because it reminds us of our job. It reminds us that we have a purpose. It reminds us that there's a reason that we're coming in and we're learning so much. You know, this church has a lot of services. A lot. I mean, I don't even know what we're at now. What is it, like 9 or something? I don't even know. Okay, we have Spanish services. We have girlfriends, Bible study. We have young adults. We have services all the time. And some people and some churches have taken away services, maybe because of low attendance or whatever reason. And I think about that. And I think, man, if we were to take away a service, it's just a less opportunity to learn about the amazing messages that God has planned out for this church. I mean, could you imagine life without Sunday nights? You know, not learning about kingdom mindsets? But God, that's such a good message. When would we hear that? Pastor Deborah's preaching on angels and demons? But God, we would miss that amazing study. You see, God is teaching us and building us up for what? To empower us. In Matthew 16:13. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's asking them, who do men say that I am? What do they call me? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and some say Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Who do you think I am? And Simon Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock, which he means on this rock, the revelation that Peter had about Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. God's given you the keys, church. He loves the church. He adores the church because he knows the church is empowered to bring heaven on earth. He knows the knowledge that you're getting is not just to strengthen your faith, but so your faith can change somebody else's life. Change a girlfriend at this table. Change your family, your husband, your kids. Raise them up to go farther than you've ever gone. God loves the church. He's empowered us. He's given us those keys. I want to read to you guys something that I read in a book years ago, and it's about the church, and I think it's beautiful. You know, I work at this church, obviously. My husband and I are pastors, and when we made a decision in December to stop events, you know, we were taking a rest from that this year, it just brought me back to how much I love church. How much I love services, how much I love sitting and hearing the word of God and just soaking it up because I know that he has something to do. You see, God cares about the church. I want to read it to you. It says this. The church is a she. Girlfriends, we like that, right? Okay, it says she's a mystery, isn't she? still going on after all this time, after the Crusades and the Inquisition, still going. And there continue to be people like me who believe she's one of the best ideas ever. In spite of all the ways she's veered off track, in spite of all the people who've actually turned away from God because of what they've experienced in church, I'm starting to realize why. The church is like a double-edged sword. When it's good, when it's on, when it's right, it's like nothing on earth. A group of people committed to selflessly serving and loving the world around them, great. But when it's bad, all that potential gets turned the other way. From the highest of highs to the lowest of lows, sometimes in the same week, sometimes in the same day. But she will live on. She's indestructible. When she dies in one part of the world, she explodes in another. She's global, she's universal, she's everywhere. And while she's fragile, she's going to endure. In every generation, there will be those who see her beauty and give their lives to see her shine. Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against her. That's strong language, and it's true. And she will continue to roll across the ages, serving and giving and connecting people with God and each other. And the people will abuse her and manipulate her and try to control her, but they will pass on, and she will keep going. God loves the church. She does. One of the best ideas ever. I like that. And Jesus said it himself. I want to build on this revelation of Jesus Christ. I heard, you know, a saying that Christianity is just one generation away from extinction. And people give all kinds of statistics, you know, 20% of teenagers don't serve God or whatever, all this stuff. But isn't that the truth? It just takes all of us in this room just to stop believing. Just to start comparing him to different stuff and taking God, like it says in Romans 1, and making him like man. It just takes a generation. And we can read in the Old Testament how they did that time and time again. And so-and-so begot so-and-so, and they did not serve the Lord. And so-and-so begot so-and-so, and they did not serve the Lord. But then so-and-so begot so-and-so, and God raised them up to serve the Lord. Okay, I mean, it's human. But the church, when she's on, she's on. She's like a force to be reckoned with. I mean, she is amazing. And girls, you are the church. When I read this, I'm not just talking about these four walls, this beautiful building. I'm talking about the body of Christ. That's worldwide. That's global. That's what's amazing, is that this thing is global. Even in parts of the world where there's such persecution, I was just reading about Egypt and the Christians there. Where the Christian, you have to really be in hiding pretty much if you're going to be a Christian in Egypt. Because if you come out and say that you are, you'll be disowned, yes, but you'll be beaten, you'll be raped. And we're talking about men and women. And then you'll be given to the police, where they don't help you, they beat and rape you again. And the pastors, the Christian pastors in Egypt, they don't baptize in public because it's very, very dangerous. Only a few do. But instead, they'll baptize in bathtubs in people's homes. You see, church, it's worldwide, it's global, and people can persecute and try to stop what they want, but he is God, and he will not be stopped. And you and I have the job to represent him well. What a great job. You know, people take their lives and commit suicide because they think they have no purpose. They would have just read Matthew 16. We're here to represent Jesus, to be the church here on earth, to bring heaven to earth. I mean, what an amazing job. And we're not perfect. Maybe some of you think, Pastor Michelle, if I'm supposed to be representing Jesus, I don't know if Jesus wants to look like this. Okay? Well, then let's change some things. Let's rearrange some priorities. Because I don't care what addiction that you have or issue that you have, it is not comparable to God, remember? We talked about that. In fact, maybe you're a little bit discouraged. Well, Paul, who wrote to the church of Corinth, can I read what he wrote you? Because it's just interesting. He wrote in 1 Corinthians, 6:9. And he says this. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. What a list of issues that he's writing to the church about. And he says this, and such were some of you. Man, those were some issues. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Nothing is too big for God. Nothing. He is for you. He is for you. He's a matchless God. Don't trade this amazing word that we're getting for a moment of flesh, moment of laziness, a moment of let me just relax a little bit and just stay in the world a little bit. Let's be the church. Let's represent Jesus Christ. Because what we forget sometimes is that we cannot be in the world and be of Jesus Christ at the same time. It's a trade. It's an actual trade. As if I were to trade with her notebooks. Say, you know, I'll give you yours if you give me mine. I can't carry both. I cannot be of the world and be of God at the same time. Church, you can do this. No matter the temptation, no matter what's before you. Number three of why we serve a matchless God, and this is the last one, is that he is everlasting. He is everlasting. He's forever. He is eternity. In Revelation 1:18, it says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. God's reign never ends, and he offers us that everlasting life. That everlasting life, which is so hard for us to grasp. In fact, in the book of James, chapter 4:13, he's trying to get us to understand it. Because it's really hard for us to understand, because we live now. We live in these bodies. We live in this time. We know what time is. But James is trying to give us the concept of eternity when he says, come on, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin. He's saying our life is but a vapor. That's so hard to get. Why would he call our life a vapor? I've been on this planet 28 years. Doesn't feel like a vapor. I was watching my kids the other day, and they wouldn't take a nap. And those 3 hours did not feel like a vapor, okay? It was like the longest 3 hours of my life, all right? But in comparison to eternity is what he's saying. When you look at eternity, our life is a vapor. And see, when we see it like that, when we see life as a thing that we only have so much time to do so much stuff, priorities start to get realigned. It's just like you've heard preachers say, what if Jesus were to come back tomorrow? What would you do? That's what James is trying to get us to see. Don't make all these crazy plans. Do what you need to do for today, because everything is important. It's important. You've got to realign your things. We've got to get this concept of eternity inside of us. C.S. Lewis said this, you are not a body with a soul. You are a soul with a body. It's eternal. We've got to be eternally minded. It makes what you do even more important. You say, well, Pastor Michelle, does that mean that I shouldn't go grocery shopping? Because, you know, if life is but a vapor, should I not spend it at Stater Brothers? No. We've also got to provide nutrition for our families. We've got to raise up our kids. We can't just leave them off to the side. But it makes all that stuff even much more important. Those things that seem mundane and monotonous and, oh, you know, I got to put my kids to bed again, you know, and all this stuff. It actually adds so much more value to those things. It adds so much more value. Because life is but a vapor, but we've got to stick to the important stuff. You know, just within the last 2 years, my schedule has changed from working 40 hours to 20 hours. And what it does is now when I come into the office, I'm actually more focused. I actually realize, okay, I used to do this much work in 40 hours, and now I have only 20 hours, so I really have got to get to it. I've got to get to those meetings. I've got to prepare for my messages. And it makes life just more focused. And that's what eternity does to you and I. It makes us more focused. What are we to be doing? What has God called us to do? Who are we to be influencing? Maybe you say, Pastor Michelle, I'm not really an influencer. I'm kind of shy and I'm kind of to myself. Well, did you know that the most shy and introverted person will affect 10,000 people in their lifetime? You're important. Your vapor life is really important because there's 10,000 people in your circle of influence that I don't know that I can't affect, but you can. You can affect them towards God. And that study was done before Facebook and all these social networks. So who knows how your status can change somebody's life. We've got to be really careful as we look at eternity that we don't get caught up in pulp culture. Pop culture. I really feel like there's this religion, people dedicated to pop culture. And that's what's influencing your kids a lot. Because just like I said, we've been talking to them about sex, dating, and relationships for the past month. So that the preaching, you know, is 30, 45 minutes once a week. And then they have Jersey Shore, MTV, their friends at school, pop culture, literally invading their life. And we've got to be so, so careful that we keep our kids going towards the spiritually minded things. Getting to church, learning the word of God. Same thing with us. Is we could easily follow what everybody else is doing. In fact, in the Old Testament, that's what they did. They lived for the now. They lived for what can I do now? How does this affect me now? And James, in the book of James, he's saying, you've got to realize your life is just a vapor. And God has given you eternal life. In fact, it says, I believe it's in Romans. It says this. Let me find it. In my notes, it says Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. Some things are tough. And your issue, I am not devaluing it. It is important. And God cares about it. Hello, God cares about every hair on your head. So he cares about the thing that's before you today. But he's bigger and he's greater and he's given us everlasting life. So we can't be moved by pop culture. God forbid that our lives be lived out by one fleshly urge to the next. Just a line of fleshly urges. Well, I just did whatever my body told me to do, whatever my mind told me to do, whatever I felt like doing. Because at the end of our life, that vapor life, it will mean nothing. Let us live for God. Let us live to the spiritual things, to the godly things. Let us stay focused. There's a saying that says, enjoy the little things in life, for someday you will realize they were the big things. The little things. Church is not a little thing. Your life is not a little thing. Kissing your kids and hugging your kids, kissing your husband, it's not a little thing. It's a big thing. Valuing your relationships is not a little thing. When we look at eternity and the short life that we have, realize that serving God is so important. What are you going to do with that vapor life? Serve the matchless God. Follow the matchless God. We started this morning talking about what we're facing. And I want you to be encouraged. And I want you to realize that God is huge and God is big. And whatever you're facing cannot compare to him. Isaiah 46:5. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? Nothing is comparable to your God. He is matchless in every way. What I'd like to do is I'd like to pray right now. And we're just going to pray in our seats. But maybe something feels overwhelming to you. And I want to remind you of what we learned about serving a matchless God. Is that number one, he spares us because he loves us. God loves you. God cares about you. He wants you to be successful. He wants you to be happy. Number two, he empowers us. And number three, he is everlasting. He's given us eternity. He's given us that everlasting life. So what I want to do is I want to pray with those things in mind for anything that you're dealing with. So let's just bow our heads and close our eyes. And whatever it is that you're dealing with, remember that God is for you. And let's bring it before the throne. Bring it before our matchless God. Are you ready? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the word of God that has built us up. And I pray for these ladies, your church that you want to build. Father, I pray, Lord God, for anything that they're dealing with right now, whether it's finances, whether it's relationships, Father, whether it's depression, Father, whatever it is, in the name of Jesus, God, that you would show yourself strong, that if you are for us, then none of these things, Lord God, can stand against us because you are bigger. There are testimonies that are going to come out of this room, Father, of what you've done. Father, we lift you high, and Lord, we know that you will be glorified through these situations. If you believe that, then give the Lord a great big amen.
Woo! Praise God.
It is so good to come into church. And when our problems feel this big, we can walk out those doors and realize, comparable to God, they're this big. It's good to be in church.